this working, Bobby? Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Well, we're going to start tonight. Last week was kind of emotional for me. We dealt with the Garden of Gethsemane, and the cross is very. I get passionate about it, and they call it the Passion for a reason. So. But tonight we're going to be in Genesis 24, and let's start by reading the first 10 verses of Genesis 24. It's a great story. Genesis 24. Now Abraham was old, advanced and aged, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware lest you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. We'll stop there. We're going to cover all 67 verses tonight. Now, one thing that's interesting is there are 67 verses in this. It's the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And if you think about it, it can almost be summed up in just those few 10 verses, maybe a few more. But the Word of God is never to be taken lightly ever, and there's a lot of meat in here. The death of Abraham's wife left him to care even more greatly about Isaac. Isaac now was at the point of sole heir of the promise, and he should be established in a family of his own. This becomes the theme of the chapter. And this chapter provides very unique details of interesting, minute steps taken about to bring the desired for event. There's nothing trivial in God's eyes. This chapter will serve to illustrate the operations of His grace and divine providence. There's a lot of foreshadowing. You can think about the theme at hand is the bride for Isaac. But this book is loaded and dripping with foreshadowing, with Abraham typical of the father, Isaac the son, the servant of the Holy Spirit, Rebecca of the church. It's just full with it. There's more than that in there. It's going to be fun as we go through it. Let's just go ahead and plow right in there. It starts off saying Abraham was old. He was around 140 years old at this time. And this would make Isaac around 40, being born when his father was 100. That's from Genesis 21:5 and 25:20. The King James Version says, well advanced in age or well stricken. It says, in the NASB, it just says advanced in age. What's really being talked about there is Abraham sensing his life in the autumn period. The Hebrew is really complex from my research there. He wasn't ill. And my last source of information, that every time I do these studies, is Grace Notes. It's gracenotes.info for those listening on the tape. I try not to use that as a crutch because we're all familiar with it. But Warren Dowd did a doctrine. I talked to him about it Sunday. Did a paper on the doctrine of old age. And I recommend it to everybody. I turn 45 next month, and you know, I like to think of myself as Bob's age, but I've got 10 years on him. But he did a really nice paper on old age and growing old gracefully and being productive as a Christian. I really recommend that. But that's the meaning here in this verse. Abraham is being a good father here. In verse 2, he says, he said to his servant, the oldest of his household, Turn back to Genesis 15:2 for a minute. The servant here throughout Genesis 24 is never named. The only servant Abraham ever had was Eliezer. In Genesis 15:2, let's go ahead and read 1 and 2. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' And Abraham said, 'O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?'" Eliezer was his chief top servant, the one he entrusted everything to. I will probably refer to this servant here, because the servant in this chapter is a type of the Holy Spirit. The NASB is very faithful, and the Holy Spirit didn't want us to know the servant's name, apparently, but since another servant isn't named, I may slip and say Eliezer throughout the text, but I don't think that's a great offense. There's no more accounting. Eliezer, this is the only time that he's talked about, was at one point in 15:2. He had great trust with this servant. The commission is clearly defined. And he requests of the servant to take an oath. The term is exceedingly serious. He's very concerned, as we saw that in verse 3, that he not be married to a Canaanite. The phrase, "put your hand under my thigh," is significant. The word for thigh, or the phrase "under my thigh," is translated loins in Genesis 35:11. And after a lot of very detailed research, this really is, if you have a commentary Bible, I don't know, this is a euphemism for the procreative organ. God gave circumcision as a sign for his covenant. And he was to put his hand on the thigh next to the part of the circumcision. That was the sign there that God gave. And it's very similar over in Genesis 47, where he required the same ceremony from his son Joseph. Over Genesis 47:29. 29 and 31. 47:29-31. It says, "When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt.'" So you see an oath being taken there as well, with the same requirement. The phrase "come out of the thigh" is in Exodus and in other places in the Bible. But this whole concept expresses the binding oath of a religious nature. In verse 3 of Genesis 24, he says, we already talked about it, he uses the word "swear." That's the fourth time this word has been used in Genesis so far. But note, there's three attributes of God talked about here in "I will make you swear by the Lord." That's his self-existence and eternity in the name Jehovah. His dominion of glory and blessedness in the kingdom of heaven. It says there in the God of heaven in verse 3. And his providence and bounty on the earth. It says God of the earth. The servant is swearing as the contracting party of this. He will be binding himself to perform the duties that he's swearing to. You can speculate. There's usually a penalty for perjury or not living up to your portion of the oath. We can only speculate, would that be a loss of temporal life blessings? Would that be demotion from chief servant or even the loss of life? It's a very serious commission. And then it starts to get defined more in verse 4. "You shall go to my country, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son Isaac." Abraham perceived the need for Isaac to have a wife. And if you think about Adam was blind to his need back in Genesis 2. Genesis 2:18. It says, Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Adam didn't know he needed a wife. God knew he needed a wife. Also, Adam, when the woman was brought to Adam, he saw in Genesis, same right there in chapter 2:23, it was good, he says. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We'll find at the very end of this, there in Genesis 24, 66 through 67, that Isaac will feel the same way. Abraham had on his mind all the promises God had made throughout the previous chapters here in Genesis. Where Genesis 12:2, I will make you a great nation. Your descendants, Genesis 15:5, your descendants will be as the stars of heaven. Ishmael, his firstborn, couldn't be the heir. It was to be Isaac in Genesis 21:12. Ishmael was the daughter of Hagar, who was Egyptian. And Sarah was his half-sister of Terah, and is from the ancestral home. And there's some implication that maybe there was some sort of preserved faith there. The Egyptians were noted to worship false gods and so forth. I'm still working on exactly. I'd like to come back eventually and do a very detailed verse-by-verse explanation as opposed to this overview. But Isaac was unaware of his need, but Abraham was confident the Lord would provide. He says, you know, don't get one from the Canaanites. They were devoted to slavery back in Genesis 9:25, and Abraham knew that it wouldn't be in God's plan to unite the child and heir of promise with one who is under a curse. Abraham was taking a lot of care to see that he was getting an equally yoked bride, a wife, for his son. And the Canaanites were an adulterous nation. If you think about the different places, later on in Deuteronomy, they're going to be forbidden to marry a Canaanite. Deuteronomy 7:3. And Samson's parents, if you think a little later in Judges, I think. Yeah, thank you. That Samson's parents allowed him to marry a Philistine. His parents weren't doing the job of making sure there wasn't a bad union there. And also notice that no mention's made. Abraham doesn't say, go pick out a pretty one. Go pick out a wealthy one. None of that's being talked about. It's a lesson for us that purity of the soul should guide our steps and decisions like this. The country or region is known as Mesopotamia, and we'll get to that. I'll show a map here in a little bit. But the message was clear to the servant. Isaac was not to marry a Canaanite. The servant was to go on a mission to find an equally yoked spouse, one whose beliefs and practices were in conformity to Isaac's. Abraham's knowledge of this area was because that's where he was from. It was the place where the family Haran, his brother, had settled, and where he himself had stayed a long time with his own father, Terah. The servant in verse 5 and 6 does a very natural thing. He does exactly what I would have done. You know, he understands the serious nature, and he did not want to be snared by being unable to perform it. He says, what if the women will not follow? Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? And one thing that's interesting to note about the different patriarchs is Isaac never left the promised land. Abraham did. Others. And the servant was forbidden to allow Isaac to accompany him. It was going to be a journey of around 450 to 500 miles. And Abraham could not even contemplate seeing Isaac leave the land. And the language there in verse 7 is the language of the unshaken confidence of a man who was experienced as God promises. He knows the mission will succeed. He has an inward assurance from God's present protection and blessings. All throughout Genesis 12:7, 13:5, 15:18. I know I'm going real fast, but I've got 67 verses to cover. But he was fully convinced that God would do what he promised. We have in the New Testament, Romans 4. If you want faith rest in your prayers, Romans 4 is a great passage for us. Romans 4:13 through 20. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For those who are of the law are heirs. Faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. You see, down to 17, a father of many nations have I made you. Verse 21 specifically, and being fully assured that what he promised he was able to perform. God's promises, they're solid. It's he's speaking with this assurance. Back in Genesis, verse 9, the servant actually takes the oath and swears obedience to this task and this commission. In verse 10, he starts to put together everything needed for this expedition. He had to arrange an outward display of the dowry to present to the family if his mission proved successful. The servant was to offer gifts to the elect lady and her family. These articles we mentioned later on in verse 22 and 52. I mentioned Mesopotamia. He's fixing to take off here to go there. This is out of the Thomas Nelson Bible. And it's titled Journeys of Abraham. But Abraham's down in this area. It says Canaan here, the land of Canaan, but precisely more in Negev is where he's residing at this time. And Haran, in Hebrew, it's Aram Naharim, and that means Syria, the two rivers, the great rivers, Euphrates and the Tigris there. It's probably out of focus, but Mesopotamia is the Greek word, also meaning the country between the rivers. This is where Abraham's brother lived, Nahor. And we find that in Genesis 11:27. And we find out later on that Laban lived near this area. It's the Old Testament is also sometimes mentioned as Padam Aram, which is the plain of Aram, this whole area here, rich and fertile area. You can see how nervous I am by that squiggly line. But anyhow, this area is was the original home of Abraham and the ancestors of the Hebrews. From this region, Isaac obtained his wife Rebekah. And here also Jacob dwelled and obtained his wives. And most of his sons were born in this area. Let's read verses 11 through 14. It says, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success this day and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. He arrives at the destination. He has his camels to rest. He does it at a specific time of the evening, knowing that this is when the women will come out to draw water. Water is usually, it's a lot of hard work, and so it's done in the cool of the evening and the morning. And the servant, notice he didn't water the camels himself. That's not proper etiquette. Wells were highly valued in the ancient world. And, you know, he didn't ask permission. You wait your turn or wait until you receive permission. But we're going to focus on verses 12, 13, and 14. And it's a unique section as the servant, Eliezer, seek God's will by praying devoutly to God for success. The servant previously had Abraham to counsel with. He has no one else to counsel with, so he goes straight to the Father. He says, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham. Jehovah himself used this term. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Rests upon nothing but the graces which God had promised Abraham. He prays for success. But note that he put the position He put the plant in a position to be blessed because he had worked. And then he commits himself to earnest and effectual prayer. He went to where women would be. He went to the well in the evening time. And he prays a very specific prayer. Verse 13, he says in there, give me success this day, or bring it to pass, or cause it to happen. He's asking God to grant him a quick, successful response to his prayer. A similar term is used down to verse 42 when he's recounting this, and he says, make my journey on which I go successful, or prosper in the King James Version. He notes, he took up a position. He put God's plan into effect by being where these women would be. And it says there, in this chapter 24, well and fountain in Hebrew, actually, they're both talked about, and they're often interchangeable. The term for a well is beer, B-E-E-R, and it's a fountain ends in A-I-N in Hebrew, but this is a well, and it ends in A-Y-I-N, which is the Hebrew for eye, and it denotes from which tears flow. It's an opening in the earth from which waters gush out. Let's read verse 14 for a minute. And it gets very specific in his prayer. He didn't just stop with the, I'll go ahead and read it. It says, now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I might drink, and who answers, drink. He could have stopped there, but he says, he wants the girl to say, and I will water your camels also. He's being very specific. But he's seeking a woman for Isaac that would possess a lot of good qualities. One that would offer a stranger all this would indicate a servant's heart. It would demonstrate the humility, the industry, and the courtesy and extreme kindness of a female to do this. It would pledge that she possesses all the qualifications which he deemed desirable in a companion worthy of his master's son. The servant speaks confidently in his prayer, all along under full persuasion that God's providence can be extended to the most minuteness of events. I'm going to speak carefully here because asking God to guide through providential circumstances is not a bad way to discern God's will in our lives. But sometimes we have a way of ignoring circumstances which speak against what we want while focusing on that which speak for what we want. And I think, every time I think of the absolute providential provision, I think of Gideon over in Judges. Turn over, join me in Judges there. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Judges, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, right? Yeah, that's it. Thank you. Judges 6. I love this story of Gideon. If it's been a while since you read it, Judges 6, 36. We'll go ahead and read 36 through 40. It says, then Gideon said to God, if thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece and it's dry on the ground, then I'll know that thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken. And he wakes up, and it was so. He arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, and he drained the dew from the fleece in a bowl full of water. If that wasn't a good enough sign, Gideon goes back one more time, and he says, all right, don't let your anger burn against me, Father, at God. He says, let me speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. But now this time, let it be dry only on the fleece. Let there be dew on the ground. And God did it. You have to be careful. I think it takes a mature believer to discern when God is answering through divine providence. That may be unfair, though. I don't know. I may have to think about that some more before I speak definitively. They have to be careful because it's human nature to say, oh yeah, I guess God's got me doing this when, oh no, Satan's doing this. I mean, you have to be careful praying and looking at God's will. It's like the person that keeps asking the Christian at work, and they keep asking other Christians until they get the answer they want. You have to be careful asking for divine providence. But it would take a remarkable woman to do this task here back in Genesis. He still hasn't spoken about earthly status or physical beauty. He didn't pray those in his providence. I guess he could have added that on there, but he didn't. But he called on God to give his test a successful outcome. He sought a woman who would show mercy to a stranger. Now here he is at the side of the well, and every time... It's interesting how many brides are found by the well throughout the Bible. Isaac, Jacob, and Moses all had women around the well. But it's kind of interesting. And also, I always think of John 4:7-11. I'm going to turn over there real quick. Y'all can join me if you want to. It's really a neat story. John 4, Bob spent a lot of time on this when he was teaching John 3 or 4 years ago. John 4:7-11. And this is the woman at the well. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And then some other things go on there, and then down at verse 11, she says to him, Jesus, he says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Now what's interesting is the woman was coming to the well to draw water. She had something to draw water with, and she asked Jesus, "Well, where's your?" You know, she doesn't offer to get it for him. If you continue reading there, he never gets his drink. He goes on to teach a Bible class here, but it's just interesting to me. That's how my brain works sometimes. But it's interesting to see the attitude of Rebecca at the well, and this woman here in John. But it's also a little reminder for us, you know, the servant went to where women would be. He's, you know, and my advice to young men is go to morning worship on Sundays. Find out where faithful young women are going to be. Bob came here and got real lucky with Sharon years ago. But see where a bride will be dwelling, always interested in worship and service. There's a lot of other references for wells. But one thing's interesting, Isaac is associated with wells 7 times. And that's always that unique number. It's kind of interesting. But the servant asked with full assurance, and he says, notice there in verse 14, it says, have appointed. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant. He asked with specificity in this prayer. And I think of James 4:2, where he says, "You have not, because you ask not." And we can be specific in our prayers. The servant used a test to reveal Rebecca's heart. That's not uncommon in Samuel 16. Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at the appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The servant wanted to see a heart of a woman that would possess this inner beauty of work and a sense of purpose and a pure heart. Let's go on to verse 15 now, back in Genesis 24. And he says, little biography is provided. I'll go ahead and read down to verse 19, I guess. And it came about before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well, and she drew for all his camels. This is a pretty neat fulfillment of what he had prayed for. A little biography there in verse 15 is this quick answer to prayer also happened to Daniel before the conclusion of his prayer. Join me in Daniel real quick. Daniel Daniel 9:21. It says, "While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening." He says, "While I was still speaking in prayer." That's only happened to me a couple of times where I've been in a dire situation and I'm just really praying and the Lord just hears your prayer. That happens a lot in Scripture. It's Isaiah 65:24. It says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." The servant at this time, you know, right there in verse 15, didn't know, or 14, didn't know that this woman was the complete answer to his prayer, but we'll find that out here in a minute. In verse 16, it talks about how she was beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. The description is very similar to the description of Isaac's mother, Sarah, found in Genesis 12:11. I'm going to turn back there real quick just to read that description. Genesis 12:11. "And it came about when he came near Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'See now, I know that you're a beautiful woman.'" And also, through 14 to 15 there, even the Egyptians saw it. It says that it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. She's a very beautiful woman, Sarah was. But it's also confirmed about Rebecca by somebody else over in Genesis 26. Genesis 26:7. This was right after. Here we have Isaac following the same thing his dad did, lying about his the complete relation. I'm pointing this out here though, because there at the end it says, "Rebecca, for she is beautiful." It was confirmed by others that indeed she was a beautiful woman. The fact that she was a virgin and no man had known her, the actual word virgin is maiden, and we'll see that repeated later in this text, but no man had known her, so that's where in Hebrew you really get the term that she was a virgin. It's by her dress and her appearance. The culture in that world, the way the woman would dress with the different colors and veils and the amount of clothes would indicate her chastity. The servant, though, seeing all this going on, takes quick action. It says here he ran to meet her and says, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." And so he sees the open door and takes a little action on himself. She replies to him there in verse 18 in a very submissive tone. She says, "Drink, my lord." This phrase is a phrase of politeness and civility. And Rebecca had done more than he had prayed for. She gives a drink for his camels, but she exceeds it because she says she will draw water until all the camels had finished drinking. There in verse 19. He just prayed that his camels get a drink, and she exceeds that request. I remember back in verse 10, Eliezer had taken 10 camels with him. And it's funny, because, you know, commentators are really fun to read and so forth. They even speculate, 10 camels, about 20 gallons each, you know, 8 pounds per gallon. They really work this stuff out. Some of these commentators, no wonder they're 2 inches thick sometimes. But it's interesting to think about it, because the task involved considerable hard work. And look at verse 20. Look at the words there in verse 20. It says she quickly emptied her jar. She ran back to the well. She drew for all his camels. I have a note here, and I'm going to throw out the principle of the sweat factor. You've heard it here first. I don't know how Bob's going to take me. He might not ever let me do this again. But look at Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. One of my favorite things. But look at the words found. 31:13, works with her hands. 31:15, she rises while it's still night and gives food to her household in portions. She considers a field and buys it. Verse 17, look at the word there. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. Verse 19, her hands grasp. Verse 22, she makes. Verse 24, she makes. Verse 27, does not eat the bread of idleness. And that's where I come back to this sweat factor principle. He wanted to see a woman that possessed, if you ever want to come to one of our church work days, you'll see some pretty women up here. You'll see Ethel, sweaty. And these women that possess his characteristics, Sharon, covered in paint and sweat, and Gina, and the other women that have been up here on work days, and the other work of service done by these women, Precious, working so hard in the Sunday school kids and singing and so forth. There's just a, I call it the sweat factor. It's a woman that's not afraid to get her hands. Cliff's got Terry out there chopping down trees in Bastrop. She'll show you the scars in her arms. But, possessing that, the virtuous woman characteristics, and Rebecca possessing the eagerness, the running there, you'll see. It's kind of a neat thing to consider. And then you get to what my reaction would be in verse 21. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful. Now notice, he's not asking, it kind of makes me think about it a little bit about the servant here. He's not getting up saying, well, let me help you water these camels. But that's not the point. Because if you look at it, he's there in silence. That would be just like me. I'd be an open mouth of silence. I would be just amazed. Look at this woman. She's watering all my camels. The Lord's answered my prayer abundantly. I'm just amazed. He's stunned and amazed. He wanted to see if she had a servant's heart. You know, he could have stopped her after she watered a couple of camels, but they were all watered. But this is an obvious concurrence of God's providence, an exacting detail with wonder and thankfulness, as we will see in the coming verses. Now remember, the servant is a type of the Spirit, when I said at the introduction of this. In verse 22, we haven't read that, but let's go ahead and read down to 28. He says, "Then it came about when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold ring, weighing a half a shekel, and two bracelets for her wrist, weighing 10 shekels in gold, and said, 'Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?' And she said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor.' And she said to him, 'We have plenty of both straw and feed, and room to lodge in.' Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother.' Then the girl ran," now there she is again, notice her energy, "Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things." Let's back up a little bit. The actuality there in verse 22, it's a nose ring, and we know that in, down to verse 47, when he's recounting the event, he says, "I put the ring on her nose and the bracelet on her wrist." There's a translation problem there, and that's why we know it wasn't just a ring there in verse 22. But it weighed about a half an ounce, and they usually wore it in the left nostril. Again, these commentators, I learned more about which nostril they put it in and all that. It's kind of interesting. But keep in mind that the servant gave to the bride gifts, just like the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives gifts that beautify the bride, the church. Notice there, verse 23, the servant asks if she has room at the father's house. In verse 24, she identifies herself. And wouldn't you know it, she turns out to be kin to Abraham. God had led the servant right where he needed to be. She then tells him in verse 25 that they do have straw, feed, and room. In verse 26, you see the gratitude of Eliezer. He bows his head and worships. It says, bowed low in worship. The Father loves hearing appreciation, gratitude. Join me in the New Testament in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:20 says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Also in Colossians, it says, Colossians 3:15-17, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We are to be thankful. And every time I think of this, I even made a note there back in Luke 17. I think of those lepers who were healed. Luke 11. No, Luke 17. I'm sorry, Luke 17, 11 through 19. I'm going to go ahead and read all this. I love this story. It's kind of sad, actually. Luke 17, 11. And it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now notice this. A minute ago we said 10 men, leprous men. Now verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. That's 10%. One out of those 10 lepers, only one of them showed appreciation and thankfulness to the Father. One commentator said, actually it was Charles Swindoll said that 10%. Probably, sadly, much like it is in the world today. But the point is to be thankful to the Father for every provision. Back in Genesis 24, verse 27, the prayer and praise is offered. This is a pattern for Eliezer throughout this chapter. Verses 12, 26, 27, 42, and 48. He never took any step without prayer. He never took any step nor receives any favor without praising. The Lord directed his steps. Note there in verse 27, the phrase, "being on the way the Lord led me," serves as a reminder for us not to be static. I have known Christians in my life that said, "Well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to show me what my gift is." And they're still saying that 28 years later. They hadn't gotten up off their chair. We saw the servant here go and he went to the well. He ran to the woman. He saw God's will in his life and took some steps. And if that isn't His will for you, Cliff offered the prayer tonight. We're all to pray for the Lord's will in our life. Bobby has got this, he feels led to be a pastor. And I think he may have that gift. And he's already doing a Bible study on prayer. By the time he's old enough to teach all these things, he might have a whole pile of things to teach up here on when Bob's out of town. But the point is he saw God's will, and he's going, "Boy, I'm way behind schedule. I'm going to keep going." It says, verse 29 and 30, it's interesting because she runs to the mother's household instead of, like, where's her father, Bethuel? We just read him a little bit in the verse 24. She's the daughter of Bethuel. Why didn't she run to him? We don't know anything about Bethuel except over in verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, now some people speculate that the father was dead, and there's a lot of Josephus thinks that he was dead and think this is a brother, actually. But Laban notices the gifts and runs out there to meet, there in verse 29. Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. Now we know what Laban does. We know what trickery he does in chapter 29, 30 and 31, where he tricks Jacob to marry Leah first, work all those 7 years and marry Leah, and then work some more to finally marry Rachel. But at this point in time, it might be unfair to blame Laban for noticing the gifts. But Rebecca had on the gold bracelets and the nose ring, and we do know about Laban later on, so I guess we can draw those conclusions. But he does offer hospitality to Eliezer in verse 31. And he says, he does note that Eliezer is blessed of the Lord there in verse 31. And then a little note about Eliezer. Note there in verse 32 that the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water. He does take care of the animals there at first. So at this point, Laban's acting in a good way. And let's read verse 33. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have sold my business. And he said, speak on. But what's noted here is note that he had the master's interest at his heart. He esteems his work more necessary to him than food. That's down in verse 36. Isaac always represents sonship throughout Scripture. And since I'm running out of time, I just wanted to get to so many other things. I'd like another opportunity to teach this. Down to verse 49, basically he starts recounting the story to Laban about how he prayed for this, how God provided providentially. But in verse 49, he says, now if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. He gets right to the heart of the matter. He wants to know if Laban is going to allow, if Laban and the mother is going to allow Rebekah to go back with him. And if not, let me go to the right hand or the left. He's taking care of business. My kids get mad at me. I always say TCB, you know, taking care of business. But he is not thinking of his stomach. He wants to know, because God took him in a straight way, took him right there to the well, right to Rebekah. But he wants to know, if this isn't right, let me go to the right hand or the left. And some Hebrew legend actually says that, explaining that right hand, left hand, that he would either go to Lot or the descendants of Ham. I don't know about that. I'm going to have to research that some more. But that, again, is just in the Hebrew legend. But his goal is to fulfill the obligation of the oath that he took to Abraham. In verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answer. And they agree that it would be the divine will for her to marry. Verse 51, they see that they wish to see their daughter and sister married, and they agree that it is from the Lord. But look down at verse 54. The servant gets up, and he's ready to go, but then they say, wait a minute, in verse 55. Let the girl stay with us a few days. Say 10. Afterward, then she may go. Get a little preview of Laban's character here, because you know he's going to pull this trick on Jacob here in the next couple of chapters. And when I was researching this, Dr. Wendell Barnhouse said about this section of Scripture, down verse 55 through 58, he's talking about this. He says, the world will always, when they see a new believer, they try to slow you down. They try to pull you back in. You know, they say, you know, stay with us a little bit. Barnhouse said, when you decide to go with the Lord, the world will applaud your devotion, but will say, don't rush. Stay with us a few days. They want to persuade to delay your exit. Nothing's neater than a new Christian who's got this fire about him, you know, and he wants to tell other people about it, but then there's always some people saying, well, you know, you need to calm down a little bit. You need to relax a little bit. It's a little disappointing. But then they seek to delay her in verse 55, and they say, some people, the Hebrew words there in verse 55, it says they want her to wait 10 days, but it actually can be translated 10 months or a full year. It's a complicated, I can't wait to ask Bob on question and answer night what his opinion of that is. But we know Laban made some people wait 7 years in the next few chapters. But, so they said, okay, we'll ask Rebecca. And verse 58, she says, then they called Rebecca and said, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And that's a remarkable words of faith. She's going to have to saddle up on one of these camels. I don't know if it's one hump or two, but she's going to have to ride 450 to 500 miles on that map I showed you, back down to where Isaac is. And they send her away with a blessing there in verse 60. May your sister become thousands of 10,000s. May your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. That is indeed a weighty blessing. They in Genesis, in verse 59, they send her away. Let me back up a little bit. I skipped over something I wanted to point out. They send her away with their sister Rebecca and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. Join me over in Genesis 35:38. This nurse they send her away with is a remarkable woman. Genesis 35. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, 35. 8. 35:8. And it says, "Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. Now not too often are women's servants mentioned in Scripture. And she was buried below Bethel under the oak, and it was named Alon Bakuth." And that means oak of weeping. Apparently Deborah had a huge impact on the family for her to grieve this much, for their family to grieve, and they paid a respect to her that's not common in Scripture. Around this time, she'd be about 125 years old, but they were paying tribute to her. And in verse 60, I read to you the blessing that their family offers. And that blessing's unique. Now here is a family that's offering Laban, saying, you know, "May you possess the gates of your enemies." Look back at Genesis 22:17. The very thing that 22:17, it says, the angel of the Lord says this. He says, "I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of your enemies." Little did these people know that they were uttering something that the angel of the Lord had actually said. And now we come to the close of this beautiful chapter, 61 through 67. And I'm going to read it. Speed read it. It says, "Rebekah arose with her maids and mounted the camels. They followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roy," that's one of the wells, "for he was living in Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, 'Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'He is my master.' Then she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife." This is just beautiful. We see Isaac there in verse 63. He's going to meditate in the quiet of the evening. He finds a quiet place to contemplate or to pray. To exercise his mind religiously is how that's actually translated. To bend down the body. I think of David in Psalm 1:2, of one who meditates on the law day and night. And verse 64, again, those commentaries that are 2 inches thick, she gets off her camel. But I learned all this stuff about what proper etiquette is, who gets off their camel first, showing subjection and submission to the other. There's a whole thing there. It's modesty. And note verse 65, and again, remember now, Isaac, a picture of the son. Rebekah, a picture of the bride. We'll meet in the air. Isaac's coming. Rebekah's coming. It's a beautiful picture. She sees that she covers herself with a veil. This also signifies her chastity. It's the first time a veil is mentioned in Scripture. Verse 66, Eliezer tells the whole mission to Isaac and related all the many special providences that God provided for. And verse 67, look at there. This is really amazing. Sarah's dead. Isaac had been... The last time we saw Isaac mentioned, excited from this chapter, is way back up on the mountain where he was going to be sacrificed 3 years prior. He had... And now here he is again on the scene. But in this verse here, 67, it's the second use of the word love in the Bible. It's kind of amazing. The first mention of love is father-son love. Abraham, his son. The second use of love is romantic love. Husband and wife. Not too often in Scripture. It's in the book of Ruth often. But it's not too common. But this is it's interesting that the first time it was father-son. The second time, romantic. But in all this, we see the coming together of Isaac and Rebekah as a picture of the coming together of Jesus and the church. A father, Abraham, desiring a bride for his son, sends forth a nameless servant. It's interesting, Eliezer means God of help, or helper, to get a bride for the son. The bride is divinely met, chosen, called, lavished with gifts. She's then entrusted to the servant, much like the church, entrusted to the servant, the Spirit, until she meets with the bridegroom. It's a beautiful picture of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's close now in prayer. Father in heaven, your word is just immeasurably deep. We're so blessed that you left it with us, the church age, and are so thankful that that your word is held truthful from this pulpit with our pastor, who we pray for tonight in the, on his mission trip. Can't wait till he gets back. He's indeed a gifted man, and we just pray for him and his family. We thank you for this time we were able to spend tonight. Father, again, we lift up those who weren't able to be here tonight. We pray that we're all together again Sunday. And if not then, Father, we know that you will have returned. In Jesus' name, amen.